Welcome back. The third hour is Open Lines, Issues, etc. I mentioned this earlier in the program. This will call for a little bit of courage on your part, folks. Sometimes when we talk about things that are on television, things that were in the movies, I get the sense that the audience doesn't want to react very strongly because they don't want to give away kind of the guilty secret that, yeah, I did watch that last night. Remember when we talked about the Victoria's Secret? What was that? This has been so long ago now, then it almost fades from memory. We talked about the Victoria's Secret fashion show and how this thing was being boycotted, and we were asking people, did you see it? What did you think about it? What does this mean? It took a while for people to admit, yeah, you know, idle curiosity, and I had to see the decline of our culture firsthand, and yes, I tuned in and I watched as much as I could watch, and then when I started enjoying it too much, I turned it off. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. I was ending my week last week here on Issues, Etc. when I heard Thursday morning that NBC had decided to take this series that was originally produced by Bravo and bring it for a second time into prime time. Now it's not prime time. It was really, I think, the 9 o'clock hour. Now, those of you who haven't seen it, let me explain what it is. It is, by all accounts, the hottest thing on television right now. Hotter than American Idol. American Idol's got a third season coming up. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy is a makeover program in which five carefully selected homosexual men give a makeover, an extreme makeover, if you will, to one straight guy. Now, the episode that I saw, and this will be airing again, of course, the episode that I saw on NBC, hour long, involved a young man, the straight guy, who wanted to ask his fiancée to marry him. And the queer guys were brought in, and I'm just using the terms that are used by the show itself. The queer guys were brought in, and each of them has an area of expertise. One is an expert on hair. The other one is an expert on fine dining. Another one is an expert on interior design. Another one is an expert on clothes. Does that get five of them? Yeah, I think that covers all five. It's a regular cast of gay men. Some of them are flamboyantly gay. Some of them are understatedly gay. They are all unmistakably gay. You can't watch for more than 5 minutes without getting the very clear message that these guys, if they're not playing a part, they are living up to the typical stereotypes of the gay man to a T. And so this young man who wanted to propose to his fiancée is given a makeover in advance of the big moment when he pops the question. They help him pick out the ring. They make over his apartment. They help him plan the perfect dinner. They buy him clothes. They redo his hair. They show him how to use hair care products. You know, anyone who's ever met me knows that I have very little knowledge of hair care products. I learned something when I watched Queer Eye for the Straight Guy about how to use hair care products. I'll be the first one to admit, so I can get the ball rolling, I found it compelling. I found it entertaining. It was television. I mean, what television does, which is entertain, and that's all the more it really can do, it was television, as far as a measure of entertainment, at its best. Couldn't look away. It had heart-stopping moments. It had moments of angst. It had everything. The kind of thing where you say, I laughed, I cried, and then when it's all over, you're thinking, when is that on next week? Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Did you see it? Have you seen it? What do you make of it? The premise of the show seems to be that straight guys are clueless. And the only way they're going to succeed at work or succeed in business or with their fiancé or with their wife or with whatever pursuit they're going after is if they get this makeover from the five queer guys. I commented to my wife. I expressed my complete confusion. I said, what's the difference between this show and a show that simply had five women making over a guy? What's the difference here? Because the qualities that these gay guys were bringing to the makeover process, at least according to my stereotyped way of looking at this, were qualities that women would have brought to it. What shirt goes with what pants? Where does his hair look best? What is a good way to decorate your table? How to cook? Typically feminine things. What's the difference? I said to my wife, are the gay guys here because they think like women, and that's why they can bring something to improve this poor straight guy? What do you think about this program? It's not the only one out there, but I'm anxious to hear what you think about it, especially if you've seen it. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Is it the kind of thing that you can watch and say, I was deeply disturbed, and yet at the same time, entertained? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And what's the difference between the premise of Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, which basically is that men as they are lack all virtue. They're clueless. And they need the feminine touch. Or in the case, I mean, if gay guys will do it, they're far more entertaining. They need the feminine touch that can come through five homosexual men who can tell them how to improve their lives and the way they look. What's the difference between the premise behind that program and the premise behind, well, here it is, a full-page ad in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Promise Keepers. It's coming to Kansas City. Here's the man, oddly enough, depicted wearing a construction hat. I arrived back home from the PK conference late Saturday. On Monday, the guys at work told me my face looked different somehow. One guy said it was ugly before, but now it's peaceful ugly. I think he was kidding about the ugly. Promise Keepers is coming to Kansas City. What's the premise of Promise Keepers? How does it differ from Queer Eye for the Straight Guy? That men, on their own, are essentially, they lack all virtue. They're brutes. What they need is to be able to get in touch with their feelings, learn how to hug other men, open up to other men, clasp arms with other men, sway with other men, sing Christian songs with other men. In other words, what amounts to in the Christian circle today as the feminine touch. They need to become more sensitive. They need a spiritual makeover. And Promise Keepers can provide it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, while we wait for your phone calls, if you enjoyed last hour's discussion on the historic liturgy, you need to get our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's called The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel by Craig Parton. The book chronicles his journey from evangelicalism to the evangel, from a way of worship that was absent of the gospel, that put an emphasis on man rather than Christ, to the historic liturgy itself and many other things that it offers. If you'd like to get the book, it's called The Defense Never Rests. You can call Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order The Defense Never Rests online, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section there, you're going to find information on this book, issuesetc.org. The book is called The Defense Never Rests. Simply ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Now, I'll admit, I was conflicted, I was entertained, I was deeply disturbed. Last night, I was staying up late, I watched a program on one of the cable channels. The name attracted me. An hour-long program, something like The Gaying of America or Gay Nation or something like that, and I thought to myself, I gotta see what this is about. It was one of these documentary kind of things, rock and roll documentaries about how the gay lifestyle has gained not only acceptance in the American culture, but how it is becoming part and parcel of American entertainment, how it's becoming part and parcel of the music industry, of the movie industry, and how, and it was very glowingly and uncritical of the gay lifestyle, how it's becoming an economic force. One of the figures that was quoted there several times in the course of that documentary I watched last night was that marketers, people in the business of marketing products, understand something about the homosexual population in the United States. They understand that they are generally without kids, that they're generally affluent, that they have a lot of disposable income, that they like to buy the newest, the best, the latest, that they're more than willing to ride the wave of a fad or two, and that they spend their money to the tune of $451 billion a year. Now that's some market, $451 billion, an untapped market, which is why more in advertising, more in entertainment, we are being confronted with the gay lifestyle. And more often than not, it is being shown to us not as something erotic, it's being shown to us as something entertaining. It is simply fun to sit around and watch a bunch of guys who are slightly effeminate try and make over a guy who doesn't know the difference between hair gel and styling mousse. I don't even know the difference between those two things. But the gay guy does, and he can tell you the difference and when to use both and how they will improve the way you look. I fell asleep last night as disturbed as ever, thinking to myself, and this is honestly what I was thinking, this is a juggernaut that cannot be stopped. I don't know if it's the final gasp of our culture going under. I don't know if it's a fad. I don't know if it's solely driven by the fact that the marketers have discovered that there's a huge untapped amount of money out there to the tune of $451 billion that they want a piece of. And if they have to advertise on Will and Grace, if they have to put prominent gay celebrities on their magazine covers or on their talk shows, they'll do it because there's money out there to be made. I don't know what it is, but I know it is. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Sherry is up first, and she's calling from her car. Sherry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, I just have a comment. I didn't see the actual show, but they had the five gentlemen on Jay Leno as a guest and, you know, put Jay Leno through the ropes. And I was just curious of the different. I wonder, in the show, did they, like, have sexually suggestive phrases because they did on Jay Leno?
No, actually, I was surprised by that, Sherry. And stay on here for a second. I was surprised by the fact that on the show, on the whole, there was very little kind of sexuality joking. They were really all business. It was like, you know, this guy's, he's got bad skin. He needs, let's get him to the spa.
They were more serious than, sure.
I mean, there was some funniness. I think there was some obvious attraction between some of the gay makeover artists and this guy who was just, my wife said they couldn't have picked a better looking straight guy to make over. He didn't need a makeover in the first place. There was some obvious attraction, but there was not a lot of the lewd kind of double entendre stuff.
Huh. Okay. Probably just, you know, saved it for late night television. And then as far as, like, why not just have women? Well, you know, society is looking for a thrill these days. They like the thrill of diversity, I guess, you know. So that's it for me.
Sherry, thank you very much. I appreciate you being the first caller during Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Your reaction to the hottest thing on television, and you'll see them everywhere. Magazine covers, Jay Leno, Letterman, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Chet is calling from his car. Chet, thanks for waiting. Welcome to the program. Chet, welcome to the program.
Yes. Am I on?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I got a little static here. I'd have to say you're a better man than I am. I'm still homophobic. I probably, I could stomach watching that program about as long as I could watch Creflo Dollar's Ministries on Sunday morning. Something else that kind of perturbs me a bit, and I have to turn it off. But, you know, I'm still the kind of guy, when I see a man who carries himself in feminine manners, you know, I want to punch his lights out. But the only thing that deters me from doing that is the fact that I'm a Christian, and that wouldn't be a good example of me showing loving kindness towards that individual, you know, who's another creation of God. And, but, you know, I don't even know if I could watch the program. It's amazing that it's so highly rated and so well watched by the public. I just, you know, it's unbelievable. And in terms of women who put themselves off as one to be men, I feel sympathy for them. You know, I look at them and I think it's not so much in the area of sexual desire that they make that decision. I think a lot of it is just an expression of a woman's rebellious nature. They don't want to submit to their actual role as being a woman, so they take on the role of being a lesbian. But
Chet, thank you very much, and I'm glad you're willing to admit that it's hard to watch. Now, I have to admit, it is hard to watch, and I'm trying to walk this line while I'm watching Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. I'm trying to walk this fence of not buying into what I know it's trying to sell me. I have to see this. I host a radio program. I have to know what's going on here. I don't want to be ignorant on something that is probably the trend for the next, you know, big television trend. It'll be all over the place the next thing we know. All right. And yet I find it entertaining. I know exactly the message it is sending, or at least I think I do. But I find it strangely compelling to watch this. Chet raised something that I asked my wife when we were watching this. And the whole time she's shushing me because she wants to see the show. And the funny thing is, she wants to see the straight guy made over. She wants to see how he ends up, the kind of the before and the after. And she wants to see him pop the question and ask his fiance. And she says yes. And while the gay guys watch via closed circuit television and ooh and on, hold each other's hands. And so she's shushing me. But I say, could you do it the other way? Could you have a show where there's a straight woman who needs a makeover from lesbians in order to appeal better to the opposite sex? Could you take five lesbians and put them in charge of making over a straight woman? She's still going to be straight, but she's going to be made over. I don't think you could. I don't think you could. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob is calling from his car. Bob, welcome to Issues Etc.
I had a feeling I was going to get on the line right after that question because I just don't know. I have a gut feeling that for whatever reason, the men carry the water in this issue. If it were just a matter of women, lesbians, and that were it, we'd all look at it and say, this is silly, it's an aberration, just forget about it, you know, don't give it any credibility. But what I was calling to comment about was this. I remember when I was in college, I took one psychology course and they talked about the pyramid of needs. And the basic needs and building so forth as you get more affluent. I believe, and I don't have any scientific proof to substantiate this, but I believe that gay populations exist only in affluent countries.
Now, this is your personal theory?
It's my personal opinion. I think of some place. I've been to a third world country. I've been to Mexico, and what I've seen down there, people are too busy trying to scratch out a living to worry about what sex they are or whether they're really a woman in a man's body.
So only for the affluent, the people with too much time on their hands, they start to ask themselves this question, and they come up with all the wrong answers. That's basically your thesis here, Bob?
Yes.
All right. Bob, thank you.
I really believe that, I'm totally disregarding the man's basic nature of being sinful and so forth. I'm holding that out of the conversation for right now and just saying, you know, it's just an observation. Do gay populations exist in third world countries, or is this primarily a factor of affluence? And if so, why?
That's an excellent question. You know, we sooner or later, that's the kind of thing you build a show around. Sooner or later, you got to test that little hypothesis. Bob, thank you very much for the call. Well, here's another way of putting it. After we got done watching it, my dear wife said, well, look, if I was going to decorate my apartment and I had all the money to do it, who would I hire? Would I hire a straight guy or would I hire a gay guy? You know, there's another one of these shows that she watches where people get to choose from three interior designers. And without exception, one of the designing teams is very obviously a gay designing team. And she said, if I was going to redo the house and we were going to decorate with all the money in the world, well, if you're going to go get your hair cut, who would you rather have? The guy, the straight guy who doesn't know the scissors from the whatever else they use, the straight razor, or the gay guy who will give you the good haircut because he's sensitive to these kind of things. My producer, before the show, was expressing some angst about this. I don't know. I mean, maybe that's why I cut my own hair, so I don't have to make that decision. You think so? That's why I don't decorate my home, so I don't have to make that decision. What about the rest of you? I mean, sooner or later, we will have to get over as Christians. I'm not talking about getting over the fact that this is wrong. There's no doubt about that this is wrong. But we will have to formulate a response to this that is better than just, well, I just can't believe this is happening. In my day, this never would have occurred. And don't they know that the Bible forbids this? All of that is true, but sooner or later we're going to have to formulate a response that is something more substantive than this, at least in the public square. Barbara is calling from St. Louis. Thank you for being patient, Barbara. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Right. I started with one comment. Now I have two. You had asked about the makeover. This makeover show is really not that much different than other makeover shows, except that it goes in all areas. It doesn't just take clothing or just the house or whatever. It does everything.
Yeah.
And it really isn't that much different. I've watched What Not to Wear, and I've also watched Queer Eye for a Straight Guy. But they always have the makeover people who are expertise in that in their area, and they pick someone who definitely, you can obviously tell, needs some assistance in a makeover. And so that's just normal. You need to have some finished product that you can say, gee, look at this and look at this. I think the fact, as you're saying, the message for putting in the Queer Eye is to make more acceptable by picking out what they're good at and ignoring what is sinful. But the other thing is that you said about women being made over. Women have been made over for a long time by people who are lesbian or homosexual, depending upon whether they're male or female. But we never asked. It was never before an issue that was public to be asked about because it was never something that was controversial.
Barbara, thank you very much for the call. That was perhaps the most brilliant comment of the day, not of course including the brilliance of our guest in the last hour, Pastor Will Wheaton. I'll tell you what I mean when we come back right after this.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If there ever was a time when the church needed to give an answer for the hope in her, if there ever was a time when the church needed to be able to defend the truth of the Christian faith to a skeptical and unbelieving world, if there ever was a time when the church needed to offer that unbelieving world a theology uncompromised by the culture, now is that time. Our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton. You can order The Defense Never Rests by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also order the book online, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests, 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org.
Christian schools, fighting God's truth?
Answers with Ken Ham.
president of the Bible-upholding ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, I thought Christian schools were started to help fight error, not fight God's Word. What's going on here?
Actually, it's very shocking. A teacher at a Christian school in Florida recently wrote to us. She was shocked that her Christian textbook taught students to believe in millions of years and other evolutionary ideas. The teacher wrote to the publisher expressing great concern, but the reply she got was even more troubling. The publisher not only wants to present evolution as fact, but is aggressively attacking those who believe in a literal creation. For example, the publisher accuses creationists of believing, quote, that God created the earth and all of its species as we see them today, end of quote. But that's wrong. Animals have gone through lots of speciation since they came off the ark. But it's important to understand that such changes have nothing to do with molecules to man evolution. Now, the idea that the Bible supposedly teaches that animals don't change, or speciate, is how almost all public schools indoctrinate students against believing Genesis. But it's shocking to see this in a Christian school textbook. In the end, they'll undermine everything the Christian school movement was founded for. The church needs to be more vigilant than ever, standing up for the authority of God's Word, and this vigilance starts with its own schools.
To read Ken Ham's free booklet, The 6 Days of Creation, go to AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Amy, 50K FUO weather clear tonight, overnight low of 75. Partly cloudy tomorrow, there is a chance of rain. Tomorrow's high, 95. And traffic westbound 40. Between Clayton, Skinker, and Hanley, stop and go. Then it's jammed. Spady out to Mason. That's due to an earlier stalled vehicle. Westbound 70 between Air Flight and Cypress, heavy traffic. Then crowded Earth City across the Blanchet Bridge. Slow from 5th Street out to 94 and crowded again at Mid Rivers. Southbound 170 between Brentwood and 40. Slow traffic in the right lane. Eastbound 255 is heavy from Lee May Ferry to Telegraph. Northbound 55, right before the Poplar Street Bridge, stop and go traffic. And eastbound 40, between Jefferson and the Poplar Street Bridge, heavy traffic.
Here's an AMA 50 KFUO salute to our day sponsors. On this Tuesday, August 19th, 2003, Roger and Dee Thake. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AMA 50 KFUO, praising the Lord for 636 months of wedded bliss. That's 53 years. Once again, a very special thank you to today's AMA 50 KFUO day sponsors, Roger and Dee Thake of St. Louis.
Welcome back. 25 minutes left in open lines, issues, etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Barbara was on the line before the break, said something brilliant. I don't know if you caught it. She said, the agenda of a program like A Queer Eye for the Straight Guy is to emphasize, and I hope I don't misrepresent what she said, to emphasize what the homosexual man is admittedly good at. He's good at this. So that we won't pay attention or to distract from the fact that this is sin. That's a brilliant observation, Barbara. Back to the phone. Steve is calling from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor, I think there's a fundamental groundswell going on that is trying to kind of fight back a little bit. And I think everything from a gay gene to it's not my fault, and the devil made me do it. And I think when you were talking earlier about it, it's just a juggernaut that can't be stopped. What comes to mind is there's a Dr. Joseph Nicolosi that's actually talking about preventing homosexuality within the family, and the family structure seems to be where some of this is beginning. So there's a lot of controversial things going on, but there's a Christian groundswell to fight back.
Thank you very much, Steve. He mentions Dr. Joseph Nicolosi. We actually had him on the program several months back talking about the book that he had written about preventing homosexuality. A lot of it has to do with, and this, didn't that sound quaint? Didn't that just sound so quaint and archaic? Preventing homosexuality. Sounds like I'm speaking from a 1950s health film in high school. How can you prevent homosexuality? And the amazing thing is, the very reason that it sounds quaint and archaic to us, the very fact that it does, should tell us something immediately, that we ourselves have bought into what the culture has been telling us about homosexuality. It sounds odd to us when we talk about preventing homosexuality. In fact, when we did that hour, I imagine we did have some Issues Etc. listeners who were thinking, who were cringing a little bit. Oh, come on, come on. You're going to make it sounds, you really sound homophobic. We don't want you to sound homophobic. I mean, we've already bought into it to a great degree. With that said, what do you think about this? That Christians ought to eventually learn to roll with this punch. That doesn't mean we approve of what's going on. That doesn't mean that we think the culture is headed in the right direction. That doesn't mean that we say that homosexuality isn't a sin. It is. But in the public square, if we don't learn to roll with this punch, that is the juggernaut of essentially mainstreaming homosexual behavior, we will only be talking to ourselves. Am I right? I'm not saying let it pass. I'm saying when I say roll with the punch, maybe what I'm actually calling for is genuine tolerance. Genuine tolerance. Not false tolerance that says sin isn't sin, but genuine tolerance that says it is a sin, but I am not going to go out and rope someone up. I'm not going to go out and badmouth gays for any other reason, but I will call sin a sin. I'm going to avoid the prejudice and the homophobia and the bigotry and all the things that go along with it that, frankly, the culture expects of Christians. They expect us to react this way. They expect Christians that when Queer Eye for the Straight Guy makes it onto primetime television, mainstream, one of the big three, for Christians to go into apoplectic fits, to roll around on the floor, to throw their hands over their eyes, their ears, and their mouths, and to say, not again, we'll never survive, the sky is falling. I wonder how they would react if a Christian said, saw this coming. No big deal. No big deal. Western civilization has gone this route before. Maybe now it's just television. God's word remains the same. The church isn't going to change its message. You think you can shock us? Christians shouldn't be shocked. You think you can wow us? You think we're going to be afraid of the juggernaut? No. This is nothing more than the world has tried 100 times before. The church is still here. The gospel's still being preached. And we'll roll with this punch. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Don is calling from his car. Hi, Don.
Hi. Fred, I haven't been listening to the last hour. I just got in my car, but I heard your term prevent homosexuality. I think that's a great term. I mean, we try to prevent violence in our schools. We try to prevent hunger. We try to prevent all kinds of things that are detrimental to our society. Why not homosexuality, which is very detrimental to our society? Not only in the short run, but especially in the long run. So I think it's a great term. I think you should go with it. I think not only Christians should go with it, but I think politicians should go with it and the public in large should go with it because it's a good thing. That's my comment.
Don, thank you very much. We were talking, of course, about a previous conversation, and a caller had raised the name of Joseph Nicolosi, who had written a book about preventing homosexuality. And please don't get me wrong. I think I agree with what Dr. Nicolosi has to say, that it's something that Christian parents ought to be aware of. That there are steps that can be taken in the family to prevent. There are mistakes that can be made that will make the chances of someone deciding to be gay. And don't I sound quaint? Don't I sound archaic? Someone deciding to be gay, much more likely. It's a good book. I'm just kind of marveling at the fact that as I say the words preventing homosexuality, even to me, it sounds archaic. Kent is up next, calling from his car. Kent, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. What is your opinion regarding the extremely visceral reaction that Christians have regarding homosexuality, as opposed to thievery or lying or murder? And is it possible that it combines two things, sex outside of the covenant of marriage and homosexual activity?
What do you think about the visceral reaction that they have to that sin as opposed to other sins?
I don't understand it. Sin is damnable sin. I don't care what it is. Lust, greed, you name it. I sin 10,000 times every day, even when I don't intend to, as you well know. I don't know the answer. I want to know why in the Christian mind it is that, like, the sin of sins. They're all equal before God, certainly.
Kent, thank you very much. Yeah. I don't know, because that's exactly the kind of question that rolls around in my head. I think there are a couple reasons. On a purely sociological level, this is a sin that is, by its very nature, at least the way it's come to be expressed in our culture, in your face. It's no longer, when it was in the closet, I don't know if you had Christians having the visceral reaction. But now that it's all out of the closet, now that everyone is out, now that it's fashionable to be out, now that you are applauded for coming out and being gay, Christians, I think Christians have been caught standing flat-footed for about the 100th time. But start thinking Christian nation, Protestant values, Puritan ancestors, founding fathers, all Christians. What? Our culture is accepting homosexuality and finding it entertaining and engaging, and it's leading our young people astray? How could this happen? They were caught standing flat-footed. They fooled themselves for a lot of decades that, yeah, this 60s thing, it's going to blow over. This boomer thing, it's going to blow over. It's all a fad. Not realizing that it wasn't. I think that's part of the visceral reaction. Realizing that they've been caught, I'm hesitating to say being caught with their pants down. I'll just say they were caught standing flat-footed. And that's part of the visceral reaction. And it's so very much in your face. But I'm confused by it as well. Because God's word clearly teaches that all sins transgress his law, that all sins are an abomination to him, that God looks into the heart and sees sins there equally as black, malicious, as repugnant to him as he does when he tunes in to Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Maybe it has to do with the fact that this is out there on television and it is flamboyantly unrepentant. That the unspoken, the subtext of all these programs is, not only are we going to shock you, but we are also going to require you to deal with the fact that we are unrepentant, we're unapologetic, we're proud, and we're gay. And there's part of me that says that Christians should never get used to or get comfortable with that kind of brash unrepentance. But then the other part of me says, look, if we're going to stand in the public square, we had better get past shock, amazement, and formulate some kind of response. Roll with this punch. I think one of the things that disturbs Christians the most, perhaps, even though they would not be one to admit to this, is that what we are seeing in the culture is simply showing us a mirror of what we see happening in the church. That we're more concerned, there'll be more ink spilled by Christian commentators and conservative Christian commentators about Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. They'll lose more sleep over it than they will over the fact that there's an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church, or that the UCC has for years been ordaining homosexuals to the pastoral office and blessing same-sex unions, that churches that have their roots deep in the Reformation are approving of homosexual pastors and same-sex unions, that very recently the Roman Catholic Church has had exposed one of its greatest secrets, and that is a very large population of gay priests. Maybe we're disturbed because it's uncovering the sins of the church. Wayne is calling from his car. Wayne, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. My only comment would be, you know, we shouldn't be surprised by this because, you know, one only needs to go to divorce court and look at what the number of divorces within the church and how we have given up to that sin. And, you know, our lawmakers have allowed divorce to be so easy, and Christians have stood by because it was convenient for them. So I think when the previous caller said that a sin is a sin, we have allowed ourselves to just become complacent with what sin is.
Wayne, thank you. Folks, could your pastor get away on Sunday morning with standing in the pulpit and saying, divorce is a sin? Or to quote the passage, God hates divorce. Could he get away with standing in the pulpit and saying, divorce is a sin of which this congregation, we, must repent? We've allowed it. We've looked aside when it's happened. We have found ways to explain it away. We have failed to discipline our own members when it has occurred, or even to call them to repent. We have allowed divorces to occur, and then we have said to the single parent family, that's fine, we're welcoming of all kinds of families, and there's a part of that's very true. And then we've said, oh, and by the way, if you need some place to put your kids, we'll deal with that too, with our daycare center. And if you want to get remarried, I guess, you know, we'd like to see some repentance, but in lieu of that, we'll marry you. That'll kind of fix it, won't it? The thinkable, today's thinkable was yesterday's unthinkable. Yesterday's unthinkable is today's thinkable. It always progresses in this direction. How does the unthinkable of yesterday become the thinkable of today? And why is it that there's never enough? Why is it that what was unthinkable yesterday is thinkable today, and the thing that is unthinkable today, we know for certain tomorrow will be perfectly thinkable? Isn't the church the primary piece of evidence if we were going to build a case for that very progression? At the risk of sounding archaic and quaint, again, think about it. 100 years ago, in a Christian congregation, just about any Christian congregation, Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Reformed, Lutheran, Baptist, you name it, a divorce in the congregation would have rocked the congregation to its very foundations. Anyone getting divorced there, it would have been considered a crisis that the church needed to deal with the Word of God. It would have been considered a situation that the church would bear as a congregation responsibility for. They would say, we let this happen in our own midst. We allowed a marriage to fall apart in our midst among our brothers and sisters. And while divorce is a sin, we allowed it to get this far. It would be considered 100 years ago in any Christian congregation, a single divorce would have been considered something that needed the clear call of the pastor from the pulpit to deal with. It would have called for repentance, perhaps even discipline, if there were no repentance. Go ask your pastor the next time you see him, pastor, how many divorces have occurred in our congregation in the last year? And what have we done about it? And perhaps even, pastor, why haven't we heard anything about this? Okay, today's unthinkable will be tomorrow's thinkable. You say, my congregation will never accept homosexuality as a lifestyle. But wait a minute. Divorce has been accepted as a lifestyle, and it hasn't taken that long. And while homosexuality may be unthinkable among you today, who's to say that just like divorce of yesterday has become thinkable today, homosexuality, unthinkable today, will be thinkable tomorrow? Why is it that Jesus, when he talks about divorce. It says, for the sake of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed this thing to take place, and that except for the cause of unfaithfulness, there should be no divorce. Why is it that Paul addresses it in the church? Because already in the first century, that unthinkable was on its way to becoming a thinkable. It didn't take the 60s. It didn't take the modern sexual revolution. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's got to deal with a man who's sleeping with his father's wife. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We can sit there and be befuddled by what's going on in the culture, but it is within the walls of the city already. It may take longer for it to get a foothold in the church, but it gets a foothold in the church. Jim is calling from Fairmount City. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, hey, thank you, Brother Todd. You're talking greater sins and so forth. No, what about greater damnation? If there's a greater damnation, there's got to be a greater sin in the sight of God. That's what he told the Pharisees. And I do not understand how it can get any greater than going to hell or the lake of fire and being separated from God for eternity. But what about hypocrisy? What about gossip? What about the children of Israel roaming around in the wilderness for 40 years for unbelief? And Paul warns about that in Romans. The writer of Hebrews warns about that, unbelief, not trusting God, and so forth. No, now, I'd like to hear you talk and kind of explain this greater damnation thing, but these other things are also, and I think that there is a greater sin in the sight of God. God calls certain sins an abomination to him, so disgusting that he doesn't even want to talk about it sometimes, I guess.
Jim, let me see if I can address your question, because our time is running short. I'm going to stand by Scripture's clear testimony that sin is sin. And I think I've got the preponderance of scriptural evidence on my side when I say, along with James, if you break the law of God in one point, you have become guilty of breaking the whole thing. Jesus says anyone who sins, and he doesn't specify a sin, he just says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, says that there is that man in his wickedness commits sins, and don't you know that if you rely upon the law, those of you who rely upon the law, you are guilty of the breaking of the whole law if you've broken it in one point, as though someone could only break it in one point? So I'll stand by that, but to answer the question of the greater condemnation, and he does use the word there, condemnation and not damnation. Jim's real question is, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Because hell's there. There's no doubt about it. Are there degrees of punishment in hell? And this is something over which theologians and Bible scholars have been divided. Some Lutheran theologians have said that there are degrees of punishment in hell, but I've noticed that when they make the case, they don't cite any Bible passages that clearly teach it, degrees of punishment in hell. By the way, if anyone wants to email me on this, because I've got something I've written on this, by way of study that I don't have time to go into it any detail, T. Wilken, T-W-I-L-K-E-N, at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get my thoughts on degrees of punishment in hell, T. Wilken, and that's E-N, at KFUO.org. If there is but one sin, Adam's sin, that holds us accountable to God and warrants hell, it warrants all of hell, not just a bit of it, not just temporary punishments, not just half of hell, but all of it. Derek is calling from his car. Our time is short. Derek, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. Yeah, just a quick comment on your last point. I think you're right. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's pass-fail. But getting back to your point regarding the unthinkable of today becoming the accepted of tomorrow, something in the news caught my eye about a month ago. The American Psychiatric Association had a symposium recently at which a paper was presented that argued in favor of removing pedophilia from the APA's list of abnormal sexual behaviors. It's just an early shot across the bow, I guess.
And that actually goes with something that if you will listen Friday on the program, we're going to be having a two-hour discussion with Jay Bujaszewski. He's author of a book called What We Can't Not Know. It's Friday on the program. He's a professor of, philosophy and government at the University of Texas in Austin. And he makes the case that there's what he calls a doubling of the script in the public relations of wickedness. To the insider, the public advocate of wickedness will make his case for things like, let's say a person who is in favor of homosexuality. If you read the inside journals, if you read the magazines that advocate the gay lifestyle, you will find favorable things being said about pedophilia, about man-boy love and stuff like that. But to the outsider, to the public in general, the script, there's a different script. And that is far more mainstream. No, we are not talking about pedophilia. No, we're not talking about men and boys. We're talking about full-grown consenting adults. It's a doubling of the script. It is a duplicity that is necessary in order for public wickedness to make its PR pitch. It's always there whenever wickedness is being publicly advocated. So we don't want to advocate wickedness. We don't want to go along with the trend of the culture. But if we're going to be Christians who are engaged in the public square, we can only afford so much see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil mentality. We need to look this straight in the eye, the queer eye for the straight guy. We need to look this straight in the eye, assess what it's saying, be able to respond to it. Maybe a good way to respond might be is, aren't you a little annoyed, homosexuals, gay men, at the stereotypes that are being used in the media to depict you? Hairdressers, interior designers, clothes consultants. Aren't you a little disturbed? Isn't there more to this than just that? That might be a place to begin. A subtle approach that questions what's going on there. If we don't roll with this punch, believe me, the next one's going to have us on the mat. Remember that show Friday, 2 hours with Dr. Jay Bujaszewski talking about what we can't not know, answering the moral skeptic. It'll help fill in the cracks there. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.